today we're talking about the vineyard value of we get to give. Now, you can quit protecting your wallet. I know usually when you talk about giving in church, it's always giving money. And I hope this isn't that. But the first thing we need to acknowledge is that there's a difference between the economy of earth and the economy of heaven. Earth's economy is built on buying and selling. We sell our time and our talents to our employers to make a little money. And then we use that money to buy housing and clothes and food and the things that we need and want. And we measure a country's health, as it were, by the gross national product, how much buying and selling is done, and money flow. But the economy of heaven is built on giving and receiving. God has given to us freely, and we can't buy what He gives us. We can only receive it. Many of us have heard a dump truck full of sermons on tithing and giving to the church. And that is important. If the church is meaningful to you, we still live in the economy of earth and we still have to buy and sell. But that's not the only giving that's mentioned in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29, it says, every third year you shall bring out the full tithe of your produce for that year and store it within your towns. The Levites, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you, as well as the resident aliens, the orphans, and the widows in their distress, may come and eat in their full, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you undertake. Now, if you think, well, this is an Old Testament passage and we live in the New Testament and we're not under law, consider James 1:27 that says, true religion and pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to take care of the orphan and the widow in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Matthew 25:35-40, it says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king shall reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me. We normally think about money when we talk about giving, but giving is way more than that. We can give our time. I was in prison and you visited me. We can give our possessions. I was naked and you clothed me. We can give our ministry. Matthew 10:18 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:42 says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these my little ones, who's my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Have you given a cup of cold water? Now, when Matthew wrote this, giving a cup of cold water was a little bit different than today. They didn't have refrigerators and ice wasn't plentiful. And probably to give a cup of cold water, you had to walk to the well and draw it up out of a deep well. Now it's a little easier. If we belong to God, though, then everything we have belongs to God. God doesn't want our 10% tithe like a fine or a bribe or a tax, and we get to keep 90% and do with it what we want. God doesn't want us to give one day out of seven to Him and 6 days to do our own thing. Or maybe I should say He doesn't want 2 hours out of 168 hours. But our whole lives belong to Him all the time and all we have. This doesn't mean that we don't buy groceries. God gives us health and breath. And while we live, He desires for us to live. But it does mean that we should be sensitive to His promptings in our giving, both in what we give and to who we give. Matthew 5:42 says, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, I have to be honest with you, this verse gave me a lot of trouble in the army, because we would get paid, and some of the guys in my platoon would take their paycheck the first weekend and spend all of it. And then the rest of the month, they would try to get loans to get what they need. And the loans may or may not ever be paid back. I realized if I gave to everyone who asked of me, I would not have enough to support my wife and myself anymore. But in today's rushed world, a gift to give is simply time. Time and listening. Years ago, I read a book titled The Heart is a Lonely Hunter by Carson McClures. The book's about a man who's deaf in the 1930s. And although the man is deaf, he could read lips pretty well. And he made a lot of friends because when people talked to him, he would look at them in their face and pay attention. In one story, in one part of the book, he was sitting at a restaurant eating, and a stranger came up and started talking to him, and he stopped eating and looked and listened. And the stranger thought, "He's paying attention to me," and became his friend. When it was published in 1940, the book went to the bestsellers list. One of my favorite college professors was a philosophy professor. And I took his course the second semester of the year. And right after the first class, he caught me and said that this was supposed to be a two-class course, and it was assumed that I would take the first class first, the previous semester, and this class second. And he said I could take the class if I wanted to, but it was going to be difficult since I didn't have the first part. Well, I was young and ready for a challenge. So I took the class anyway. And it was a challenge. I took a whole lot of notes during class, and then I went back to my dorm room and I copied the notes again so they would be legible. And then I read the notes again and I would slowly start to realize what was actually said in class. A couple of weeks later, after that semester started, I was sitting in the cafeteria by myself eating lunch, when up walked Dr. Killen, this philosophy professor, and he asked if he could sit with me. I said, sure. So he sat. In that lunch period, he was asking me questions about my life and who I was and what I was about and encouraging me. And I was astounded that this doctor, this professor, would care and take the time to want to know about who I was. Years later, Nancy and I went to visit him when he was a professor emeritus at another college. He spent time and attention and won my friendship and admiration. We don't know how many people around us are hungry for someone just to sit and listen to them, not correct them, not to try to solve their problems, or tell them how we've had something worse happen to us, or even figure out who's at fault, but just to sit and listen. Some giving will be money, but some giving will be time and attention. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. For the same measure that you give, it shall be given to you." Notice that it doesn't say that it will be given to you immediately after you give. It doesn't even say it'll be given to you the same thing that you gave. When we plant a seed in the ground, if we take care of it and nurture it, it will grow and it will produce a crop with more seeds than we planted. It won't produce it right away. But if the soil's good and we take care of it, it will produce. As long as we don't keep digging up the seed to see if it's sprouted and if it's growing, keep giving and the harvest will come. This is not a contractual agreement with God. It's relational. I have three sons. They're all grown, gone, have their own household. But if they want help, if they ask for help, my heart is to help them, if I can. It's not a legal obligation, but it's a relationship. And God is in relationship with us, and we're in relationship with Him. And we ask Him. And now sometimes He will say no, and sometimes He'll say, wait. But it's in His heart to give us what we need and what we want, which He knows better than we do. In John 19, we're told that the last word of Jesus on the cross was, "I thirst." And someone took a sponge or some hyssop and some sour wine and held it up to His lips. Have you ever thought about that? Someone gave God a drink when He was thirsty. Someone gave the creator and sustainer of the universe something to drink. What an honor that would be if He realized what He was doing. Remember Matthew 25:40. "And the king will say, 'I'll tell you the truth. When you do it for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me.'" If we take this seriously, this will change the way we live our lives. It'll change the way we drive in Atlanta traffic. Oh, I'm sorry. Stepping on toes. It will change how we treat the janitor where we work or the cashier at the store where we are. Do you remember when we used to make blessing bags and hand them out to people that were begging on the street? When you do it to the least of these. How does this work? Let me share with you a few guidelines that I think I've learned. First is to ask God for a generous heart. Nancy says that in the women's Bible study, the teacher challenges the women to be the one in the room with the most generous heart. I want my heart to be generous. Second, we have to have love for the people around us. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, "If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body for hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And the most important commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor. Third, we need to slow down. In 1973, there was a study entitled From Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a study of situational and dispositional variables in helping behavior, and it was published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. And I've used a lot of big words, haven't I? The social psychologist Don Darley and Daniel Baston wanted to know why some people would help and some wouldn't, and what made some people want to help and others not. They decided to study in an allegedly charitable group, so they took seminary students as members of their study. The researchers asked 67 seminary students to deliver a sermon on the Good Samaritan, a Bible story about helping strangers in need. The researchers then randomly assigned the students to be one of two conditions. In the hurried condition, the research assistant concluded the sermon instructions with, "Oh, you're late. You need to hurry across campus to this other building. We better get going." In the unhurried condition, the research assistant ended the instruction with, "It'll be a few minutes. You can take your time, but you can go ahead and leave now for the other building across campus." Each student walked alone to the building where he was to deliver the sermon. On the way, the student encountered a man slumped in a doorway with his eyes closed, coughing and moaning, clearly in distress. From afar, the researchers watched. Would the seminary student stop and help the man in need? Darley and Beston found that only 10% of the seminary students in the hurried condition stopped to help. 63% of the participants in the unhurried condition stopped. In other words, being in a hurry can lead even seminary students from the Good Samaritan on their mind to ignore a person in distress. How does this work? When pressed for time, people must choose between helping and meeting other goals. But when people are not hurried, they can pursue multiple goals in order of importance. In addition, people with time to spare can broaden their attention and notice more details about their environment. We need to slow down and realize the needs of others. Fourth, we need to focus on those around us and be fully aware of their situations. Our opportunity to give often comes when it's inconvenient. Before my youngest son went into the Coast Guard, we went on a trip out west and went to Yellowstone. At the end of January, beginning of February, we found ourselves down in the Four Corners area near Monument Valley. And while we were there driving down the road, we passed a building made of plywood, and it was basically about 12 different little shops, 12 different stores that the Navajo people would sell jewelry and things like that that they've made to tourists during the summer. Well, there were two of these stores that were open. The rest of them were closed. Now, this was in the middle of winter. There weren't a lot of tourists. We were kind of on the road by ourselves. My son thought I should buy some Navajo beadwork. I didn't really want to. I mean, I was thinking about how much money this trip was going to cost us and all of that, and where we were going to spend the night tonight. And so I turned him down and said, "Nah, it's all right." So he bought some beadwork. And after we left the store and got back in the car, my youngest son said, "You know, I saw this guy sitting there, and I was thinking, why would somebody leave their house in the middle of winter and sit in a store that's basically empty because there's no tourists around to try to sell beadwork? He probably needed the money for food or some other bill that was coming up that he didn't have money to cover." Suddenly, I felt really bad that I didn't buy anything, because I had plenty of money. Well, even though I thought I didn't, I did. But to be generous, we need to get out of our own heads and start thinking about the needs of other people. From the time we were babies, we learned to start thinking about our own needs. And some of that's necessary. But we need to be thinking about what others are going through also. Where are the needs in the people around us? 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God remain in him?" Let's pray. Father, would you help us slay the dragon of hurry so that we can better love those around us with your love? Give us hearts of compassion and generosity, and help us consider others and their needs. In Jesus' name.